Thank you so much, Living Hope Church. I'm so glad to be with you this morning. Yeah, you cannot call me an intern because there's just so much going on. And one of those things that's going on is getting to come and be with you this morning. As my family and I, David over there, my husband, we've been married 25 years. My daughter, Christine, she's my youngest. She's a student at Indiana Wesleyan. And my oldest, DJ, is a student at King's College in England, London. He's working on his master's degree in political science, specifically immigration reform. Immigration reform, that's the right word, yeah. So anyway, I'm so glad to be with you this morning. As we drove in, it reminded me of being a little girl with my grandfather. He was a circuit rider in Texas. And I got to go with him to all of the little churches that he pastored in Texas. And it reminded me of that as we drove in, because I saw all of the fields, all of the cows, some of the flooding, little bits of corn shoots coming up, and it just flooded me as I came in. So that was a lot of fun to see that as we drove this morning. So I'm glad to be with you. I do bring you greetings from the Ransom Church, from your Christian brothers and sisters there, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be with you. Before I begin, I would love to pray, and then we'll dive into God's word together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to gather this morning to worship you, to be reminded of who we are in you, to worship you because you are amazing, because you have made us to be who we are, because you have given us your word to remind us who you are. Will you now open our eyes to see you? Will you open our ears to hear you? And Father, will you open our hearts to be drawn closer to you, to hear there what it is that you have for us today? Give us something new, remind us of something old, and challenge us, Father, challenge us to become more like you. In your name we pray, amen. Well, I have to take a drink because we had such great time singing together, so I've got to refresh myself just a little bit. Well, last week, if you were here, you finished together your Q&A about sessions with God, questions and answers with God, as you finished up the book of Malachi. And this morning, I'd love for us to focus together on Romans chapter 12, specifically two little verses, 1 and 2. Of chapter 12. But before we do that, we've got to look a little bit into what happens before that. Let's look at those two verses, and then we'll go back and see what's ahead of us. Romans 12, 1 and 2 in the New Living Translation says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." When was the last time you got a personal letter in the mail? Maybe you have to think. Maybe it's been a long time since you had a personal letter. Maybe since it's graduation season, you've gotten a couple of graduation invitations in the mail. Or maybe because it's June and there are some June brides floating around, maybe you've had some June wedding invitations. It's getting harder and harder to think about personal letters in the mail, isn't it? But I bet if you asked about junk mail, if I asked you when was the last junk mail, oh yeah, see, you're thinking about the junk mail, because what happens when you get the junk mail? You instantly throw it away, don't you? You instantly, oh man, junk mail. What's that thing? You can put your name on the list so that you don't get the junk mail. You put your name on that because you don't want to be bothered, right? Junk mail instantly goes to the trash. We all relate to that quickly. Paul has written a letter to the Romans, and sometimes I feel like the things that are in God's word, we treat like different parts of mail. Some of it's, oh, could this be junk mail? Could we just not pay attention to this? Could we just throw that out? Is it like a personal letter? They're so rare that when we get them, we rip it open really quickly, right? So that we can sit down. Oh, maybe we pause just a minute and get a cup of coffee or tea and sit so that we can linger over that letter and read it again. In my husband's family, when they have a Christmas letter, they pass that Christmas letter around to each other and read it so that they can savor that news together, remembering, oh yeah, that's John. That's that story about John. We love John. Can't wait for that news. How do we feel about God's word when we read it? What kind of mail do we treat it like? Well, when Paul is writing to his friends in Rome, he's got some real specific things that he wants to share with them. I believe that Paul has written to the Romans a carefully rehearsed understanding of the gospel. And I think that Romans is Paul's magnum opus, if you will. It's his best representation of the gospel. It's the thing that he has spent the most time working on. It's his most treasured representation of the gospel. It's the way that he has spent lots of time thinking, how do I want to present this to them? What is the most important way to communicate this to my dear friends in Rome? And that's what Paul has written in Romans. But before we get to the 12, 1 and 2 part, we've got to understand what's gone before. So here's a little quick outline of all of Romans. Ready for this? Hang on. Chapter 1 tells us who God is. Chapters 2 through 4 tell why people are filled with sin. So if you want to know why, go read chapters 2 and 4. Chapters 5 through 8 tell what the gospel message is, the message of peace, of restoration and sanctification. And then chapters 9 through 11 are a history about how Israel's position benefits all of us. Chapters 12 through 15 map out a reasonable response to God's grace and mercy. And chapter 16 closes the letter with an appropriate farewell and benediction. So that's all you need to know about Romans, all of that right there. If you're curious, go read it this afternoon before you take a nap. This is Paul's carefully working out of exactly who the Romans are, who Paul is, who we are, and who God is. And in this working out, Paul explains God's grace beautifully. And his explanation of God's grace tells us that it's nothing of our doing. God's grace is an invitation for us to come and be with God. It's not about what we do for God. Not at all. It's about coming to be with God. It's an invitation. Remember the illustration of the mail. This is an invitation. What do you do with that invitation? God's grace is all of mercy. And so when we get to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it's an important turning point in Paul's letter. Here he is giving the Romans an invitation to respond. When you get that invitation in the mail, it has an RSVP. Respond, s'il vous plaît. Respond, if you please. And that's exactly what Paul is inviting them to do. Because of God's mercy toward them, it's reasonable to offer praise. Rather than simply being absorbed into the Roman culture, Paul is encouraging them to think again. He's inviting them, encouraging them to live counter-culturally, against the culture. Stand out. Be different. Think twice. And here's where we think now. This is not any different for us today. It's an invitation for us today. If we are God's children, if we have accepted the invitation to be God's children, to accept his grace and his mercy, then we are to give our entire lives back to God as well, as holy, living, pleasing sacrifices. And the only way that we can do that is lean into that same grace that we have accepted and be transformed by that grace. And here's where, again, I feel a little bit like this is the mail. We're making a choice about this mail. Do we treat this mail as though it's junk mail? Not dealing with that today. In the trash. Is it an invitation that we can't wait to RSVP? What kind of outfit am I going to wear to this party? Or is it that mail? Ooh, I think this mail is actually from my neighbor across the hall. I shouldn't have read this. Too much. Giving it to somebody else. Is it a text that you got that you feel like, you know, I think this is the wrong number. I don't really like this one. Surely Paul is not suggesting here to us today in the 21st century that we live a life that's sacrificial? A life that's transformed by God's grace? Are you kidding me right now? No way. That is way too much. I can't even. My son, as I said, lives in England this year, and it's been a long year of living in London. We got to go visit him in December, and it was wonderful. And there are times in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, when I get a text from him. It's noon in England, and I'm not quite awake at 5 in the morning. Yes, I'm getting up, but I get a text from him at noon, and I'm bleary-eyed, grabbing for my glasses, because I can't wait to read the news from my son. It's not the first thing I want to do in the morning, honestly. But because it's my son, I definitely want to press in and respond and share good news with him and find out what he's thinking about and what he's doing and pour in some good news to him. And I sort of feel that is Paul's heart for the Romans here. He understands the culture that the Romans live in. In chapter 2, you can read the words that Paul gives to the Romans about his understanding. He knows the Romans live in the middle of corruption, injustice, evil, rude behavior, disobedience. Wow, those are words we could use today, right? Times of public cultic elements. That one sounds a little different. Do we do that? Is that a thing for us? Here's what's happening in the Roman culture. The Jewish Christians struggled with that cultic climate and all of those other words that we struggle with too. Disobedience, rude behavior, sounds really familiar. Paul even addressed how judgmental the Jewish Christians were about all that stuff going on around them. Again, feels a lot like us, doesn't it? The socio-political context of Rome was pluralistic, and it was a matter of normal occurrence for them in public to be at any sort of event and have a sacrifice right then to whatever god of the day. That would have been normal for them. Nothing in public life was undertaken without first seeking to determine whether that thing that was about to happen was going to be blessed by the gods. Maybe they were going to have a war. Would that war be blessed by the god or not? Should we do this thing or not? What's the political climate? Is such and such god going to bless that? Well, we may not have that same kind of thing, but we are double-minded often, aren't we? Ooh, would it look good if I went to this party or that party? Would it be better if I posted this picture on Instagram or that picture on Instagram? Oh, wait, if I put this news article on Facebook, how would that look? It's a lot the same. Every first century public event would have had those same kind of things. We struggle with the same thing. And that's what Paul is encouraging. He wants them to redefine their worship in response to God's mercy. Listen again to 12:1-2, and this time I'm going to read it to you in a different version. Here's what it says. So, brothers and sisters, because of God's mercies, I encourage you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. This is your appropriate priestly service. Remember, they're hearing this, seeing all of those cultic elements. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can figure out what God's will is, what is good and pleasing and mature. Anytime you hear "so that" in the Bible, that's a clue to listen again. What does it mean? So that. One commentator said this: Paul's vision is of Christians whose minds are so thoroughly renewed that they know from within, almost instinctively, what they are to do to please God in any given situation. Paul encourages them then to view their behavior considering the culture and Christ, and then to live counter-culturally. So it's to look at the culture, to look at Christ, to choose Christ, live against the culture. And this begins with an attitude of worship that is so different. In fact, it's entirely different from everything that is around them. He's encouraging them to live for Christ, not for themselves. To live for Christ, not for Instagram. To worship, to show worth to God. So the question then for us is, what does your worship show worth to? The people and the places that you spend time with, that shows what you value. The way that you spend your time, the way that you spend your money, that shows where you place worth. You see, that original audience that Paul was writing to in Rome, they would have been drenched in all of that cultic daily worship over and over and over. All of the encouraging of Hellenistic sacrifices, and even the Jews were still practicing Jewish sacrificial system at their temples. Still, that was going on. There was no escape from that pluralistic worship. Still, they were surrounded by those practices. So here, Paul is encouraging a holy practice, a singular allegiance, a one singular allegiance to the risen Christ who had renewed all things, beginning with the mind. Christ, who died as the ultimate sacrifice once for all. He's calling them to remember. It's almost as if he's saying, wake up! Remember, Jesus died for you. Have you forgotten? And honestly, we can't be too hard on them because it would be easy to miss. Jesus died for me. Because every day, over and over and over, don't you feel the same, people? Every day, over and over, we're drenched in all of the things that try to pull us away from Christ, don't they? Being a living sacrifice for the Romans would have hit their ears and called them again to remember Christ. It's not about those everyday cultic rituals. They couldn't have escaped it. Being holy is a call to be set apart. Being holy is a call to be set apart. Paul's readers needed to be reminded that they were different from the pluralistic society. They served the one true God. And the same goes for us today. We can't continue to live like the world lives. I don't know if you knew that or not, but we can't continue that. If we call ourselves Christian, we are to be Christ-like. We are not like the world. We belong to God, and we are held to his standards. Pleasing God means choosing to set aside personal preference. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That means that you're giving yourself to God. If you give yourself to God, you know what that means? You're not your own property anymore. Now you are his property. And even though this is written to the Romans, and even though right now you're going, man, lady, this mail is not to me. You've got the wrong address, because you know what? I feel it. I feel it too. This is no different for us today, even though it says at the beginning of the book, Paul to the Romans. This is Paul to Living Hope Church, Paul to Sarah Fravel. We are to live counter-culturally. And sometimes we have this picture of, you know what, this is the Bible times. It was different. It was holier then because, you know, it's the Bible. Easier then. I don't know. I think it might be harder now. Sometimes we latch on to the second half of the verse. We skip the first part about presenting ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice. Paul is not just calling for spiritual worship. He's calling for a way of living every single moment of every single day. And the countercultural idea of worship is supposed to flow from us in response to God's mercy toward us. We don't come and worship him and worship him every day just because we have to or just because we should. We worship him because we cannot help it. We worship God in every aspect of our being because we are blown away by what he's done for us. And this might take a new way of thinking on your part. On my part, it does. In fact, that's actually what Paul is telling us in the second half of verse 2. When he says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can figure out what God's will is, what is good and pleasing and mature. That second half, that verse 2 part, is the why behind offering your body as a living sacrifice. I always want to know why. If you tell me to do something, I'm going to ask you why. Why? Why should I do that? Maybe I never got past the 2-year-old stage. I don't know. But I always want to know why. And this is why. Why should I offer myself as a living sacrifice to you, Lord? Why should I do that? This is why. when I do this, when I offer myself as a holy, living, pleasing sacrifice to God, I hope it's the pleasing part. But when I do that, this is why. Because then I begin to understand what God's will is for my life. It's in the practicing of the Christian life, the spiritual disciplines, the coming together to be in community with one another, reading God's word every day, learning how to listen to God, to respond to his voice, coming to understand who he is and my right response to him, learning how to do everyday things. All of that takes practice. Did you know an everyday thing like folding laundry might be a spiritual act of worship? When you fold your laundry, you might pray for the one who you're folding laundry. When you pick up those toys that are left on the floor for the millionth time, that could be a spiritual act of worship. When you're driving to work, that could be a spiritual act of worship. When you're cooking dinner, when you're shopping for groceries, when you're meeting people in the hallways at work, when you're gathering with family that maybe you just really wouldn't rather see right now, that could be a spiritual act of worship. When you're struggling with that one thing that you cannot let go of, no matter how hard you try, that could be a spiritual act of worship. But it will take practice, and it will take leaning into the grace that God has given you. It will take trusting that the Holy Spirit will guide you. And as you do this, as you offer yourself as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God daily, daily, you will begin to see your own mind transformed, renewed, and beginning to think as God thinks. Seeing things from the perspective of God will begin to happen, but it takes practice. So how do you respond with your body, with your life? How do you respond with your mind? To be a living sacrifice means that you live, that you offer your entire body to God. It's not just something that you think about once a day when you get in the car to drive to work. Oh yeah, I'm supposed to think about it now. It's all the time. It's all the time. It's a spiritual mindset. It's not just a once and done, check the box activity. Yep, went to church today, check, did my thing, that's all. No, it's a way of being that involves the heart, the mind, the body, and the soul as an act of worship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, when Paul is writing to another group of friends, the Corinthians, he tells them, look, when you're struggling with the weapons of the world, the Romans are living in the world too, right? Just like we are. When you're in that place where you're battling those things that are so hard to overcome, the mind is the place that we go, and we can ask Christ to be there with us and take all of those thoughts and things that we really don't want to deal with right now, those things that are hard for us, take those thoughts captive to Christ. That means ask Christ to come and be there with you and do it with you. Take that thought captive to Christ. When you do that, that's the beginning of engaging the whole body, the whole mind, the whole spirit in the battle. I would like to ask you, if you can, turn to Psalm 103, and I'm going to give you a practical way to do this. It takes practice. That's my favorite thing to say. It takes practice. In your life, there are no mistakes. There are only creative opportunities. And if we're going to say that the way to transform your mind is to practice, and that there are things in your life that feel like a mistake, well, then let's think of a way to practice through that mistake, to transform it. I believe that you can use scripture to do that. God will help you do this. If you will look at Psalm 103, I'll read it to you and show you what I mean. It begins with transforming the way that you think. Paul is encouraging us to transform our minds. This is the way it begins. Psalm 103, the first five verses sound like this. Let my whole being bless the Lord. Let everything inside me bless his holy name. Let my whole being bless the Lord and never forget all his good deeds and how God forgives all your sins, heals all your sickness, saves your life from the pit, crowns you with faithful love and compassion, and satisfies you with plenty of good things so that your youth is made fresh like an eagle's. Don't you want that? Doesn't that sound amazing? Two things about this. One, when you're struggling, go to the Psalms, read them. Your mind will be transformed by what you see there. Read them. Here's how I would suggest you do this. When you read the Psalms, the first verse, ask yourself, what am I doing? Is it blessing God? Is all that I am doing holy? Verse 1 says, let my whole being bless the Lord. Let everything inside me bless his holy name. So if we're going to transform our minds using scripture, is that verse going to help me do it? Well, yes, because what I'm doing right now, is it holy? Is it blessing God? Oh, maybe those family members that I don't want to see, the thoughts I'm having about them right now are not the most holy thing. Perhaps I need to think again. Not okay, so how do I transform my mind about that? Well, let's continue reading and see. The second verse says, oh my goodness, it's the same thing. Let my whole being bless the Lord and never forget all his good deeds. Well, that's not helping me with my relatives. How is that helping me with my relatives? I need to breathe. How can my whole being bless the Lord in this situation? Sometimes the situation that you're in is impossible and you can't figure out how to do that. But God is always good. What words could you use to bless the Lord in that situation? Ask yourself, does what I think about help me remember God's goodness? Hey, I have relatives. Hey, I'm alive. How can I bless the Lord in that? I have people who want to come and see me and have a meal with me. I have food to eat. How can I bless God? And do you see the turn that begins to happen? You can begin to think of God there. If the answer is still no, go back to Paul's suggestion to the Corinthians and take your thoughts captive to the Lord. Lord, I don't know how to do this right now. Will you do it for me? And that is a prayer the Lord loves to answer. Yes, I can help you with that. And the Holy Spirit comes and does that with you. Ask him to help you. And then in verse 3, it says, how God forgives all our sins. Oh yeah, I'm a sinner and God has forgiven me. Ask him to help you with that. Remember the forgiveness that God has extended you. And then it says in verse 4, he saves your life from the pit. He crowns you with, look at these beautiful things that he gives you, faithful love, compassion. Verse 5, he satisfies you with plenty of good things. I'm sorry, but I don't know what plenty of good things is. I can never have enough. If God satisfies me with plenty of good things, like that's forever. God owns everything, right? So plenty of good things from God is a whole lot of good things. And I can think of a lot of good things, and he gives plenty of them to me. So that your youth is made fresh like an eagle's. This is transforming your mind. Open God's word and ask him to show you, how do I do this? And if you don't know how to do that, I know Pastor Kirby would be glad to help you with more of that. I know there are groups here at Living Hope that would help you to study God's word, because that is where it begins. We cannot present our bodies as living sacrifices without first understanding how to transform our minds. And that is exactly what Paul is encouraging us to do. Present your whole self, your whole body, your whole mind, your whole soul as a sacrifice. Why do we do that? So that we know what is God's will, what is good and pleasing and perfect. And friends, I don't know about you, but that feels to me like the answer to the good life. I want to know what God has in mind for me, and I want to do that. And everything that comes after that becomes living as a sacrifice for God. Everything that I do after that becomes an outpouring of thanksgiving, an outpouring of worship, because then I'm living in that fullness of God. I'm living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what God wants for each of you. That's where your identity is, knit with Christ in him. Now, Paul's idea is pretty countercultural. It's pretty difficult to think about it when we get out there in the midst of all that stuff that everybody's doing that isn't focused right here in this beautiful place of purity. So it's going to take practice. It is about using your whole body. It is about all that you do, focusing on worshiping God in every area of your life. And we do give ourselves to him because we belong to him. And again, that very idea of sacrifice to God means we don't take ourselves back. And it doesn't come easy, and it's going to take practice. And I wonder how difficult that really feels when we walk out the door on our own. But here's the thing, you're not on your own. You have each other. Will you take the gift of community seriously? Will you look at each other and say, Living Hope, we have each other. Living Hope, we can be vulnerable together. Living Hope, this is a gift. This is who Christ has made us to be in each other, in community. When we practice what God's word says, when we challenge each other with what community looks like, when we say we are holy, set apart, we are the priesthood of the believers, we can do this together because of who God has called us to be. That is because the Holy Spirit has equipped you to do that and called you for that. So I wonder, what is God calling you to do individually and together? What is it that seems countercultural to you? The renewal of the mind is going to take discipline. Saturating your mind with God's word, that's going to be countercultural. Where in your life might you begin to see how God sees, to have God's perspective? Maybe that's going to be new for you. How will you do that? Where will you let the Holy Spirit in to give you breathing room, to help you slow down, to begin the transformation of your mind? You do have to participate with the work of the Holy Spirit in you. You will have to read some of the mail that you feel like maybe isn't really written for you, but actually is. And maybe the first step is to realize that the pace at which you've been living isn't holy. Maybe the first step is just slowing down together and breathing in the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to slow down and notice. So we've heard that Paul's understanding of the good news is about the transformation of the heart and the mind and the body and the soul. And we've heard that his grace and mercy from God is offered to us to accomplish God's will in us, and that God invites us to respond to his invitation to partner with the good news. And we know now that Romans 12, 1 and 2 is an important transition point in Paul's gospel message. So then the challenge for you is, what response will you give God today? What is it that you will do with the grace that God has extended to you? If you haven't entered the waters of baptism, it's going to happen next week. And I know you're supposed to have a class, and Pastor Kirby's going to be gone this week. So that kind of says, today's the day. Today's the day. If you haven't made that choice, today is the day. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward commitment that you make with Christ. It is a transformation that happens, isn't it? If you didn't make that commitment yet, it's not too late, but it will be till the next time. God has extended his grace and mercy to us. What difference will that make to you today? Let's pray. Father, you are so amazing. You slow us down enough to read the mail that we really don't want to read. You remind us that every piece of mail from you is a beautiful invitation. It's an invitation to a party waiting to happen. An invitation to a party that you have designed especially for each of us. You know exactly our favorite food. Oh, that thing that we long to eat because we love it so much. And you know our favorite colors and the party theme that we would just love to have so much. And you even know what kind of, outfit would delight us so much to put on. What kind of music we'd like to dance to. And Father, you also know that thing that's hidden in our closet that we really don't want to get out because we're ashamed of it. But oh, Daddy, you're so gracious enough that you take us by the hand and you take us to that closet. And you remind us that Jesus died for that. You remind us that we don't need to fear that, that you've already been there with us. That there's nothing about what's hidden in that closet that scares you away because you've already been there with us. In fact, you were there when all of that stuff hidden in the closet happened. So, Father, right now, I just pray that you would help us to see whatever that is that's hiding in there, that's keeping us from living a life transformed by you. Right now, in this place, Father, will you give us the courage to say, yeah, that thing that's in there, Lord, will you take it from me? I want that plenty good with you. I want that forgiveness. I'm so sorry, Father. Father, I give that sin to you. And I ask now that you would replace it with, oh, that plenty good. I want to go to the party with you. Father, help us to receive that invitation from you with so much joy. Remove the shame and the guilt and replace it with your beauty. It's all about Jesus, and it always has been. Thank you for the invitation, and thank you for helping us to receive it with your grace and your mercy. Let us enjoy that party with you from this day forward. Give us renewed minds. Give us renewed hearts. Refresh our souls, Father, and give us the courage to live as people set apart, called as your people to be holy, renewed, agents of change in this culture. Help us to live counter-culturally for Jesus' sake. We love you so much, Jesus. Thank you. In your name we pray.